According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. Join me once again this morning in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 12. This is our second Sunday now to be in chapter 12. We got a good introduction to it last week, and I want to build on that momentum. You know, there are 1,189 chapters in the Bible, and I don't want to tell you that some of them are less important than others, because all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. However, there are certain chapters that are critical, in the sense that if you lose your bearings here, boy, does it damage everything else that follows, okay? And Genesis 12 is one of those passages. When the Lord calls Abraham and says, go forth, the Abrahamic covenant is pivotal. The Abrahamic covenant is absolutely pivotal. And so I want to make sure that we're solid on it. We're going to take our time, okay? You notice we're not on a through-the-Bible roller coaster. We're not racing through trying to cover 28 chapters in a week. All right? I'm tempted to go the other direction. I'm tempted to take 28 weeks to cover a chapter and just see how that goes, all right? In any event, welcome to Austin Bible Church. We're delighted to have you with us this morning. We are going to open with a word of prayer. This is an opportunity for each believer priest to quiet your heart, to humble yourself. If there are any sin issues that need to be addressed, confess those before the Lord in the privacy of your own soul. Make sure that you're in fellowship and walking in the light before the word of God goes forth. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before you this morning, thankful for your faithfulness, thankful for your truth, asking, Father, for your hand of blessing upon our time of study. The brothers and sisters that have assembled today have assembled, Father, and we have real struggles. We live in a fallen world and in a culture that is increasingly hostile to your truth. Father, we've got testing in health and finances and workplaces and family and all kinds of chaos. But Father, your word is a rock, and we stand in the stability of truth. We enter within the veil. We have an anchor, Father, in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, this is our blessing here today. Thank you for providing it. Thank you for providing a lampstand where the word of God goes forth, line upon line, precept upon precept. Father, we ask for your blessing upon the teaching of the word, that it would not be limited and would not be impaired in any way on the part of the speaker in his human weaknesses or on the part of the hearer. Father, the Holy Spirit communicates and the Holy Spirit receives. So we thank you, Father, and we praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. By the way, just in case something happens, I am fighting an ear infection, in case those of you that don't know. All right, we prayed about it at the prayer meeting. I got through the first hour just fine by the grace of God, and the ibuprofen and the Tylenol is doing what it's supposed to be doing. So if I do just give up and walk away, there is a pinch hitter ready to go who will make sure that you get your money's worth for coming this morning. We're going to make sure we honor the price of admission when you walked in. All right. Also, if you're visiting with us, the format might be a little bit different from what you're accustomed to. And so on the screen, what you see, I've got my Logos Bible software up and running. The Bible is on the right-hand window. I use the New American Standard Bible. I also will read from the Greek and the Hebrew as appropriate. The Bible is on the right-hand window. The left-hand window is my outline, my teaching outline, my summary of the notes that we are working our way through. So by all means, don't confuse my notes with the Bible. God wrote the Bible, and that's what we're here to study. But my notes will be helpful in explaining the details and some of the other issues that we deal with. The Abrahamic covenant. And this is what we introduced to last week. We got our good start on chapter 12. I have to stress again what a hinge, what a watershed moment, what a transition that happens. Because for the first 11 chapters of Genesis, we were flying. We were flying. We were covering thousands of years. In fact, 3,463 years went by from the creation of Adam to the death of Terah. So from Genesis 1 to Genesis 11, that is a a monster period of time that went by there, okay? Then the brakes get put on, right? It's like you're speeding on the highway and you see the cop car and you realize, ooh, wait a minute. So your right foot is just instinctive. I don't know, it's biological at this point. The right foot just goes to that brake panel. And that's what we've done here in Genesis. We have slowed down. Genesis 12 through 50. For the rest of the rest of the book of Genesis, we're only covering four generations: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. All right, four generations. Genesis will end with the death of Joseph. So that helps us to pinpoint if, with a time frame. We only have 286 years from the call of Abraham to the death of Joseph. 286 years. And so, again, this is not to reteach everything we've been doing in all these upcoming classes. I prefer to use the Anno Mundi calendar, if you're not familiar with AM. If there are other calendars that are out there besides the AD and the BC calendar that we're used to. But the Anno Mundi calendar is used still to this day. It is the calendar of the Byzantine Church, is the calendar of the Eastern Orthodox. In any event, the Byzantine, that's not true. Eastern Orthodox uses the Julian calendar. But the Byzantine calendar still exists to this day. And it's fairly close to mine. There's a 14-year discrepancy between mine and the Byzantines. Anyway, the call of Abraham in 3463 to the death of Joseph in 3749. That's with the Anno Mundi date. When Joseph dies, so when Genesis opens, it's the year zero. It's the year of Adam's creation. And then when Genesis closes, it's the year 3749. It's been 3,749 years since the creation of Adam and Eve to the death of Joseph. Okay? And that, we just keep the calendar going on that basis. That is only determined by the text itself within the book of Genesis. All right? Then, later on, we'll do additional studies whereby we go to the BC calendar and we start to link them together. We have to map them up together. We have to match them appropriately. And when you match them the way that I feel is the best way to match them up, then you end up with the BC dates that you see on the screen there. That Adam was created in 5523 and that Joseph died in 1774 BC. Okay, and that's just the framework that we're going to move with, we're going to make use of moving forward. It's also the framework that you'll find in the Through the Bible notebooks that are out there in the hallway waiting for you to take with you. The Through the Bible notebooks have the same dating system. This is what we did in Through the Bible. All right, so the brakes have been applied. We're no longer flying through thousands of years of human history. We've gone through Noah, through the flood, down through the descendants of Noah. The earth has been populated because they attempted a rebellion at Babel, but God thwarted that. He scattered them worldwide. He took humanity into 70 different groupings, ethnic groupings, and he scattered them worldwide, gave them 70 different languages, and here you go. And then he creates a 71st. He creates a new people group. He creates a new nationality with the call of Abraham. And so we have the call of Abraham. Now, in chapter 12, we're only going to get the first little bit of it. Let me read the verses here. So the Lord said to Abram, he'll get his new name Abraham in chapter 17. So same guy, and if I mess up and I call him Abraham, forgive me, okay? He's known as Abram until chapter 17. The Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, and from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. All right, so that's the initial statement. That's the opening act, if you will. The Abrahamic covenant is not written as maybe we would like it to be written. It's not written, Genesis is not written like a systematic theology. And so we have the totality of this covenant that comes in various iterations over the years. There is a sequence of conversations that Yahweh has with Abraham, and they talk back and forth. And this friendship, Abraham was called the friend of God. And this walk that they had together spans years and years and years. And we'll be dealing with this time frame as we work forward. Now, we're going to get past that. So this is what he was told to do. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. God said, go. Abraham, he went. Okay? It's as simple as that. Don't make the Christian walk any more complicated than it needs to be. If God tells you to do something, do it. Okay? And this is the simplicity of our walk, walking humbly with our God. And so Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. And he's going to take some people with him. Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So this gives us our time frame. He's 75 years old when he leaves Haran. That wasn't the initial call, because the initial call came in Ur of the Chaldees. But when he separated from his father in Haran, he was 75 years old. We know that he dies at the age of 175, so there's a whole century at work here when Abraham, over those years, receives different iterations of this covenant promise. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. And so he goes to the land that God showed him. And Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. So there's a lot of detail here that we can thank God we took the time we took to work our way through those first 11 chapters. We know who these Canaanite people are. We know that they're cursed. We know that after the flood, when Ham, Shem, and Japheth came off the ark with Noah, that Ham committed a sin against his father Noah, and Noah pronounced a curse upon Canaan on that event. And so these Canaanites, they are who they are where they are, but not for long, okay? Because they are cursed and they are intended for removal. They're simply there as a placeholder until God puts the blessed people there, having removed the cursed people. So stay tuned for that. See, God's in charge of all of this. Now, I'm going to kind of stop for a moment, because in verse 7, we've got another orange highlight, okay? I didn't describe today. Why are some of these verses orange? Well, Some of us have Bibles that have words of Christ in red, right? Similar. What I asked my software to do for me, I said, show me the words of God to Abraham. Anytime God is the speaker and Abraham is the recipient, just highlight that for me, because I don't want to miss any detail. I don't want to miss any conversation between God and Abraham. And then the flip side, if Abraham is speaking back to God, color that also, so that I don't want to miss these as I'm looking at it in the text, okay? And as I'm looking at it in any text, I think the highlight carries across. Maybe it doesn't. Okay, I'm incorrect. It does not carry across to the Hebrew or to the Greek. So, we're going to get to verse 7 shortly, and we're going to see the stipulations on that. In fact, probably not today. But we will get to verse 7, and we're going to see the next iteration of the Abrahamic covenant. You can't teach the Abrahamic covenant and limit yourself to Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. If you think that's the totality of the Abrahamic covenant, you're going to have a very flawed theology that gets built on that, okay? Because there's a whole lot more that comes after that. And we'll show you each step of the way as it unfolds. Last week, I went ahead and did this, and this is the outline you see here. The Abrahamic covenant is communicated via seven successive interactions between God and Abram, or Abraham, as he gets to be known. He'll get that new name in chapter 17. What I need to do also, I failed to do this, there will be a footnote in this stretch of the outline, okay? Because bullet points that you see right here, I stole that. Okay? It's not plagiarism if you footnote it and you cite your sources. Okay? But it was a very helpful outline that Arnold Fruchtenbaum had put out. If you read his Genesis commentary, the aerial commentary of Genesis, you'll see Arnold Fruchtenbaum put a paragraph together that detailed all these things. Okay? And so I adapted his paragraph for my bullet points. And then I went through and did this search you're looking at to make sure I didn't miss any words that Yahweh spoke to Abraham or any words that Abraham spoke to Yahweh, so that we had the totality of every iteration, every conversation that took place, every spoken word. So it starts here in verses 1 through 3. This is the initial call and the fundamental principles. That's it. The initial call and the fundamental principles. So, I mean, if you think this is it, then just, you would think it might be over then by the time Abraham gets there. He says, okay, God said go, he went. Are we done now? No, there's so much more. Okay? The initial call and the fundamental principles. And these fundamental principles are all about what God's doing. And I'm going to spell that out for us today. It's the five I wills of what Yahweh is promising when Abraham gets to where he's supposed to be. All right? The fundamental principles. Also, the fundamental principles of blessing and cursing. Both are applicable today. Both are eternally applicable. If you curse the Jewish people today, what might you expect God's going to do in response? The one who curses you, I will curse. And the one who blesses you, I will bless. This is a fundamental issue. And so, not only for in our personal lives, in our family lives, in our church life, in our national life, as a matter of domestic and international policy, our perspective on the Jewish people needs to be adjusted to God's word, or we are setting ourselves up for some horrible judgment in all of these ways. All right, so verses 1 through 3 is the initial call and the fundamental principles. The land is promised to his seed in verse 7. And so the fundamental principles include also Abram's going to be a great nation. He's going to be blessed. He will have a great name. He will be a blessing. All right? And all of this is spelled out here. And in these five I wills, I'm going to get you to those here before we leave today. We're going to cover all of these. But then there's more to come. To your seed, I will give this land. To your descendants, I will give this land. And now we have to interpret this. We have to handle this linguistically based upon the Hebrew. And we have to handle this theologically based upon every passage of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. Because the seed of Abraham can be his earthly descendants, the Jewish people. Can be his spiritual descendants, every believer who believes in Jesus Christ for eternal life. Your faith is reckoned to you as righteousness, and in that sense, you are an imitator of Abraham the believer, right? In that sense, there's a spiritual progeny as well as a physical progeny. But then there's also, if you make seed of Abraham a capital letter S, the capital seed of Abraham, singular, is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because he's the seed of the woman. He's the seed of Abraham. He's the seed of David. And if you think I'm making a big deal out of something here, I am. But I'm doing so for a reason. Because this is how the New Testament opens up. The Toledoth, the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Okay, so seed of Abraham, seed of David, these are absolutely critical theological issues. And if you get bored with begat chapters, if the family trees just bore you to tears, we're going to try to overcome that with appreciation for the wisdom of God. All right. Back to, don't do that. There we go. The initial call, the land is promised to his seed. The land is promised to Abraham and his seed forever. That's Genesis 13. This is after Lot separates. We're going to go through all of these, so just stay tuned. A bodily son is promised, the contract signed while Abraham sleeps. That's a powerful chapter in chapter 15. A new name and a token. He gets named Abraham at the same chapter that he gets circumcised. All right? And the renaming and the circumcision as a token, there's critical theology attached to all of that, right? Praise God, we get a new name, and our token is the Holy Spirit. Okay? So we are in Christ, baptized and sealed by God the Holy Spirit. Then there's the fellowship and family functions of Genesis 18, and then there's faith working through love when he's willing to sacrifice his only begotten Son. Okay? And then, not only is the covenant restated for the seventh and final time, the final discussion that God has with Abraham comes with an oath. Comes when the God who cannot lie puts himself under an oath. And this just gets awesome, okay? I'm telling you, I'm eager to teach this. I get excited about this kind of stuff, right? I mean, when we take oaths, what do we put our hand on a Bible, we raise our hand, we're in a court, and the judge, you know, you say, "So help me, God." What does God say when he takes an oath? "So help me, me." I mean, what does he do? We're going to really spend some time with this, and we're going to see, because he's the God who cannot lie. We understand why humans take oaths, because we can lie. We always lie. We're liars. When we take an oath, we're promising not to be a liar this time. And we're kind of invoking deity to assign some serious consequences if we're defying our oath, right? So stay tuned. Anyway, understand this is not a simple study. Okay, but it is so fundamental. And so we're going to work our way through, starting here in chapter 12 and working our way to chapter 22. This is not chapters 1 through 11. This is 12 through 22. And it is just as profound as 1 through 11 in a lot of ways. So, let's get the details now. Let's look at the call and the promise. The call is go. And it's not just go, it's go for yourself. Lek lecha. Go for yourself. Lek lecha. Now, lek just means go, but the lek lecha is go for yourself. And I was running out of time last week when I tried to share some of this, and it's probably not worth it again. But I just want you to see the memorization, like when we had a scripture verse put to music, some of the helpful ways to memorize things. You can use music, you can use alliteration. You can use similar sounding words, and this is what helps it to stick. Okay, and so in the Hebrew here, when you have the go forth from your country, from your relatives, and from your father's house, all of these words, they're all ending in ka. Okay. And I realize you probably can't read the Hebrew on this. And Glenn was with us last week, and he'll back me up on this. But there's your lek lecha right there, okay? And your lek lecha, they both start with lamed, they both end with kaf, right? There's a lamed, there's a lamed, there's a kaf, there's a kaf. And so this promise, this verse, it's just hammering away with ka, 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 ka. A total of five. There's the lek lecha that starts it, and then there's the ka, ka, ka from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house. Those all end in the ka, ka, ka. And then the final statement to the land which I will show you as the final ka. Okay? And so you've got this ka, 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 and then the last one, ka, the land which I will show you. Okay? And just, even if you don't share my excitement for this, see it for what it is, appreciate it for what it is, realize that this is a ka, 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 ka. It's being pounded. It is very memorable. It is very forceful. It is very strong. All right? And then the three mames, mame, mame, mame. Those are the M's right there. These are all the froms, from your land, from your father's house, or from your relatives, from your father's house. We'll talk about those also. Okay, enough of that. Lek lecha, lek lecha, lek lecha. But the lecha part, for your benefit, for your sake, for your benefit, for your enjoyment, for your eternal blessing. If you don't go, you're forsaking this blessing. go for yourself. Lech Lecha. Now, verse 1 does not say where Abraham is at this moment. The Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country. The text doesn't tell us. Other passages tell us. We might be left thinking that, well, the last time we saw Abraham at the end of chapter 11, he was in Haran, right? Because Terah, his father, had taken him to Haran. They were in Ur of the Chaldees. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. They went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan, and they went as far as Haran and settled there. So as chapter 11 is being written, it's not the Abraham story. It's the Terah story. These are the generations of Terah. Right there in verse 27, this is the Toledoth of Terah. Chapter 11 is the story of Terah. Abraham is not an active agent, other than he took a wife for himself. Terah is the one that's departing from Ur. Terah is the one who wants to go to Canaan, but he only makes it as far as Haran. And he stops in Haran. And this is where the details of chapter 11 come to a close. They settled there. Not just for a day, not just for a month, for years. Okay? They settled there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Okay? So just to stir up your memory there, that's how chapter 11 ended. Terah died in Haran. Now, we turn to chapter 12, and we have to ask ourselves, all right, does this immediately follow? Or, like from Genesis 1 to Genesis 2, is there some overlap? Is there some backing up and recounting and giving greater detail? We had that between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. We had that between Genesis 10 and Genesis 11. We had the Table of Nations in chapter 10. Then we had the Tower of Babel in chapter 11. And we realized, wait a minute, this is not sequential. We just done backed up a little bit and got some more detail along the way. Okay? That's what happened in chapter 2. Backed up a little bit. Found out about a rib and found out about some other things. And then, same thing happened in chapter 11. We backed up a little bit in time and provided some additional things that weren't told to us in chapter 10. Same thing here in chapter 12. We're backing up a little bit. We're giving us some details of information that we weren't told about in chapter 11, okay? Because in chapter 11, all we were told was, you know, Terah took his son and they left Ur. We don't know that in addition to that, the Lord had already spoken to Abram, had already told Abram to go forth. Go forth from your country. Go forth from your kinsmen. Go forth from your father's house to the land which I will show you. So that call and that promise was already delivered before Terah relocated his family. So we're backing up a little bit. How do we prove this? We prove this because Scripture tells us this. We have Acts chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. We have the preaching that Stephen does in Jerusalem before he's killed. Stephen's going to be murdered for preaching this. Stephen says, hear me, brethren and fathers. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. All right? So it's not just Pastor Bob's crazy opinion. This is the Scripture telling us this. The Word of God is telling us this. It's helping to clarify this. And he said to him, leave your country and your relatives and come to the land that I will show you. And he left the land of the Chaldeans, and he settled in Haran. And from there, after his father died, God had him move to this country in which you are now living. Got to admit, that's kind of cool when you can stand on the spot where it happened and preach it. Okay? All the preaching I do in Texas isn't on the land where it all happened. God had him move to this country in which you are now living, but he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot of ground. Now, I don't want to spoil the end of the story here, but Stephen's preaching this, and we're going to keep this in mind as well. Because all of these promises that we have in Genesis chapter 12 about, I will make you a nation, I will make your name great, this land I will give to you, I will give to your seed, I will give to you and your seed. Most of that didn't happen in Abraham's lifetime. He dies 100 years later at the age of 175, in faith, still waiting to receive the promises. And that's significant, okay? Because they're still valid promises. You think Abraham's death thwarted the plan of God? No. Abraham will be raised again. There's a feast awaiting him in the kingdom. In fact, one of the great rewards for Old Testament saints is they get to feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the coming kingdom. There's a sitting assignment for you. So, yeah, physical death doesn't stop the plan of God. And that's a good thing Abraham recognized that, because that's the doctrine he was clinging to when he took a knife in his hand to kill Isaac. He knew that physical death wasn't an obstacle to the God of life. Okay? All right. Getting ahead of myself here. But Acts 7, verses 2 and 3, that proves to us that the call and the promise came in Ur before they even got to Haran. Likewise, Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. When God tells you to do something, do it. What if you don't understand? That's okay. What if you don't know all the details? That's okay. In fact, it's probably a good thing. God is all wise. He knows that if you knew too much, you'd probably get intimidated, get scared, run for the hills, okay? He went to a place not knowing where he was going, and he lived as an alien in the land of promise. You talk about faith. God said, I'm going to give you this land. And Abram says, well, okay, until you give me this land, in the meantime, I'm going to live here as an alien, as a stranger, right? Like we do today. This world is not our home. We live here as strangers. All right, so we have New Testament commentary giving us very insightful commentary that allows us to reconcile the end of chapter 11 with the first part of chapter 12. Okay? And that allows us to reconcile the fact that we're doing it again. This is Moses' writing style. It's actually fairly common throughout the Hebrew Scriptures that a new chapter can back up and go over some of the same ground that an earlier chapter just finished covering, and then give you more details along the way. So, here's where we was told to go for yourself, and go from. There are three froms. From. In the Hebrew, it starts with the mem, the letter M, the ma. Okay? And so you tuck a ma in front of a word, and it's from that place. So, from your country, from your kinsmen, your relatives, your people, okay, and from your father's house. In that order, it's a broad description, a smaller description, and the smallest description of all. Okay? It's like, and again, thank goodness, thank the Lord, thank me if you want, that we took the time in Genesis chapter 10 to walk us through the process of family, clan, tribe, and nation. So we understand what God designed when he designed humanity, when he designed Adam, invested Adam in the image of God, and created Adam with a capacity for volitional accountability. That every human being stands in the presence of God and is accountable for what we do. That our choices have consequences. We reap what we sow. Every human being, even fallen human beings in Adam, are still created in the image of God. And individuality is the absolute human right of our creation. Then you put two humans together, and now you got two volitions that may not be harmonious. Hopefully they are. Most of the time, a lot of the time. But on occasion, a husband and wife will have different volitions pointed different directions. And so in this glorious mystery called marriage, how do we handle that? What happens? Yeah. What happens? Even with an ear infection, I heard that. I saw that one coming. One volition, two volitions, marriage. Then the product of marriage, being obedient to God, being fruitful and multiplying, the children, okay? Family, the next institution. And notice with these multiplied volitions comes a built-in chain of command, a built-in authority, a built-in boundary system, whereby the boundaries, the parameters, the way that God designed it so that you can stay in the system and not face the consequences. Boundaries are good. Boundaries in marriage are good. Break those boundaries. Be unfaithful to your spouse. Destruction follows. It's horrible. Okay? Same thing with family. Boundaries are good. Parents have authority over children. You wouldn't know that these days in some cases where the inmates are running the asylum. Okay? But the parents are raising the children, and the children are to be obedient to their parents, and these are the parameters and these are the boundaries. By the way, God didn't invest child raising in the government. That's the next step. Okay? Individuals, marriage, family, nations. And each parameter stays within its lane. Anyway, as we look at this command, from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, we realize that this language is in keeping with what we studied with respect to Genesis 10 and 11. With respect to, I'll just grab one of these. I'll grab the first one here. The sons of Japheth. And in verse 5 we're told, the coastlands of the nations were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. So we have families that become larger family groupings or clans, larger clans or tribes. Unified tribes form nations. And this is the ethno-linguistic design for humanity. The best example, obviously, is Israel. The nation of Israel consists of 12 tribes. And somebody from Judah, and somebody from Benjamin, or somebody from Issachar, or Zebulun, any of the tribes, they're just as much a part of the nation of Israel. They're all ethnic Hebrews. They all speak the Hebrew language. You don't have Benjamin speaking Benjamin and Judah speaking Judah and Issachar speaking Issachar. All the tribes identify as the nation of Israel. They are all the ethnicity of the Hebrews. They are the Hebrew people. They speak the Hebrew language. This is the design. All right? Anyway. And it's simple, but it's hated. And you try to talk to folks today about why should the Russian people speaking the Russian language live in Russia, and why should the Ukrainian people speaking the Ukrainian language live in Ukraine, and what happens when one people group invades another people group? Okay? What happens if your neighbor comes over to your house and starts taking your stuff? Okay? So all of these things have boundaries for a reason. Boundaries in marriage, boundaries in families, boundaries in nations. And now what's Abraham being told? He's told to depart. To depart his country, to depart his kinsmen, to depart his father's house. There's other passages that speak to this as well. You might be tired every time I point to Deuteronomy 32. The Most High gave the nations their inheritance. He separated the sons of man. He set boundaries of the people. God is all wise. He's all good. He's all knowing. This is a plan that he designed. If we want to defy it, there will be consequences. But the Most High God gave the nations their inheritance. Now, Israel's inheritance is the one we know best because Israel is the people group that have written scriptures. God didn't give the Greek people Greek scriptures to describe the Greek inheritance, but he gave the Hebrew people the Hebrew scriptures to describe the Hebrew inheritance. But every nation, every people, and notice there's a difference between nations and peoples, and separation was his blessing at Tower of Babel. Because at Tower of Babel, they were trying to keep everybody together and make a name for themselves. But he separated them. Likewise, Acts 17:26. Are you tired of seeing this verse yet? I'll probably stop after I show it to you 700 times. How about that? He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. Every human on the planet today descended from Adam, right? Having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Appointed times and boundaries. So when a nation is birthed and when a nation dies, and the boundaries that they have from birth to death, God's sovereignty controls all of that. That they would seek God if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him. Do you want to preserve your nation's times and boundaries? Start giving the gospel. Promote a culture. Promote a nation that is positive to what we have today in the First Amendment. The freedom of assembly, the freedom of worship, the freedom to preach the gospel. If that freedom is woven into the fabric of your nation, then the purpose clause of verse 27 just seamlessly goes right with the activity of verse 26. All right? So there's that. Let's get back to Genesis. Go forth from your country, from your relatives, and from your father's house. Because God's going to create a new country, a new ethnicity, a new family grouping, a new house. In a land that doesn't belong to you yet, it belongs to somebody else at the moment. It belongs to the people that Noah cursed in chapter 9. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. All right. So, from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house. Secondly, to the land which I will show you. And I like the verb of showing. The verb of showing is actually a verb of seeing. But it's in the hitho stem. It's a causative stem. It's a verb of seeing. So literally, I will cause you to see it. it's not like teaching and being taught, or teaching and learning are two different things, right? I could teach till the cow comes home and someone just might not learn it, right? There's a difference between teaching and learning. There's a difference between showing and seeing. Every wife in the church knows that. Wife can show their husband something, but he didn't see it. What am I looking at? What is this? Well, I showed you. It's like hearing and listening. You can hear, but are you listening? Okay. I'm going to show you this land. I'm going to cause you to see it. In fact, you're going to walk all about it. You're going to walk, and He's going to show you everywhere your footsteps. This is your land, north, east, south, west. This will be your land. I will cause you to see it. Faith is very frequently exercised by trusting the God who sees. And I like this because you don't know what land it is yet. You're just going to go. And he didn't even have a smartphone. He didn't have GPS. He didn't have Google Maps. There was no little narrator telling him, turn left. He's just going. And God said, all right, this is it. The God who sees. Faith is frequently exercised by trusting the God who sees. Case in point, when I first came to Texas, I didn't know what I was going to find here. I didn't want to come to Texas. The Army was making me go to Texas. Why? Well, the God who sees knew better than I did. Okay? He's going to get this name. In fact, Hagar gives him this name. She called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God who sees." Isn't that fun? I didn't know you could do this. Did you know you could do this? When God answers your prayers, or when God does something for you, go ahead and give Him a new name. Just say, man. She does right here. You are a God who sees, for she said, have I even remained alive here after seeing him? And so the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And so, yeah, the well of the living one who sees me. He is the God who sees. So if you're walking by faith, you may not see where you're headed, but God does. That's why faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Right? Not seen by you, maybe. But God sees it all. So just walk by faith. And you get to be the imitator of Abraham in this sense. All right. To the land which I will show you. Does it bother you that you can't see it yet? Do you want to see it first and then decide if you're going to obey or not? Or you're going to do what God tells you? All right. Now, what follows then are five I wills. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse the one who curses you. Five declarations of what God will do, followed by a you will. All right, don't worry about those. Sometimes I put place markers in my notes to get ready for what's coming up. We won't get that far today. But we have five I wills followed by one you will. And another very important, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. All right? So five I wills from the Lord, one you will for Abraham, and one in you, all the families will. So you see where this is going? Are you tracking? Does it help to have the notes on the screen like that? All right, here we go. So go, and I will. I will. And I like these I wills. These I wills and the following I wills that we get to when the covenant gets further amplified, when it gets further explained. Remember, it comes in a total of seven iterations. This is what's known as an unconditional covenant. It's based on the language of I will. It's not like the Mosaic Law. It's not like if you do, then I will. If you do, then I will. If you obey me, blessing. If you disobey me, cursing. There is blessing and cursing here, but both the blessing and the cursing are unconditional. I will. I will bless those who bless you. The one who curses you, I will curse. So Abrahamic covenant is not Mosaic Law. Huge differences. That's why Mosaic Law has to be obsolete, ready to disappear. Mosaic Law needs to go away so that the new covenant replaces Mosaic Law. It does not replace Abrahamic covenant. Be clear on that. All right. I will make you a great nation. Goy gadol. Do you know what the goyim are? You ever heard the word goy? I love the word goy. Breaks my heart that 2 years ago they took the word goy out of the Scrabble dictionary. They were trying to remove terms that could be thought of as racial slurs. They took away everything, all the fun words. They took away, and I'm saying they're fun because they're useful, little three-letter words. Anyway, goy. Goy gadol. A nation, a great nation. Okay, goy gadol. Not to be confused with Gal Gadot. You know who she is. Maybe you don't. Gal Gadot. Don't confuse those. Okay, she's the pretty Israeli fashion model actress. She played Wonder Woman. Okay. You can Google if you want to and see the pretty pictures. The Gal Gadot. But if it helps you, if Gal Gadot helps you remember goy gadol, then I've done my job. Okay? Find a mnemonic device that helps you remember a term. Goy gadol. Not just a nation, a great nation. You know, he divided them into 70 nations. Which ones were great? None of them, from what we were told. He divided them at the Tower of Babel. He gave them their languages. He scattered them abroad, the face of the earth. You have 70 divisions of humanity all over the world. Japhetic, Shemitic, Hamitic people groups. And which ones were the great ones? Okay? Greatness wasn't for them. until sin comes in, and then some of them will start thinking that they're better than the next one, right? And then Russia invades Ukraine. Okay? That's how that kind of stuff happens. You know, if you conquer enough lands, you can get the great attached to your name. Anyway, well, we'll talk about some of these things here too. So, the first I will is I will make you a great nation. Now, he's telling this to a childless man. A childless man at the age of 75. We don't know how old he was when he got married, right? I was 22. However old they were when they got married. But he's 75 now. And, you know, you assume marital relations and there's no babies. And what's happening here? But he's promised, you will be a great nation. All right, the second blessing, I will bless you. I will bless you. This is a direct divine blessing for the third time in Genesis. We had Adam and Eve when they were created. Male and female, he created them. In the image of God, he made them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Direct divine blessing on Adam and Eve. It gets restated in chapter 5. Also, Noah and his sons are blessed in Genesis 9:1. They survive the flood. They get off the ark. It's like humanity is getting a reboot. So it's a start over now at this point because all the rest of Adamic humanity perishes in the flood. It's just Noah and Mrs. Noah, three sons and their three wives. Eight humans survive the flood. And God blesses Noah and his sons in Genesis 9:1. Now for the third time, God is blessing, direct divine blessing, and it's Abram. Abram will be a blessing. Now we're going to start with this. We're going to kind of leave it here. In the upcoming weeks, we're going to see that it gets reconfirmed to Isaac, and it gets reconfirmed to Jacob. And so that the blessing of Abraham becomes the blessing of Abraham and Isaac, becomes the blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob gets renamed Israel. So a shorter way of saying Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is saying Israel. The God of Israel blesses Israel. And he blesses those who bless you. He curses those who curse you. These are the fundamental issues. This is just the opening act. This is just the initial call and the fundamental principles. So I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will, and I will. And we have to say, well, he has a lot better batting average than Satan, and Satan's five I wills, I'll tell you that. Satan, if you read about it in Isaiah 14, he had five I wills also, and he's 0-5. And he will always be 0-5. Now he's still prowling about like a roaring lion. He's still scheming and thinking he's going to win someday. He only thinks that because he's insane. Okay, he's not going to win someday. He will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. And when he gets there and forevermore, Satan will be 0-5, having accomplished none of his five I wills. But God will be 5-5. Accomplishing all five of everything he ever intends to do for Abraham, for the Jewish people. For Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. And for the nation of Israel. God is not done with Israel. The church does not replace Israel. We are a separate people. We have a separate destiny. We have a separate origin. We have a separate nature. We have heavenly blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Israel has these blessings that we see here. And we will continue to make those differences. All right, man, I got to get through this. I got a book the other day that tells me that dispensationalism is dead. It's gone. It's called The Rise and Fall of Dispensationalism. And as far as this author is concerned, it's over. It ended in the 1990s when Dallas Seminary went to progressive dispensationalism. That was the nail in the coffin. We're gone. And other than a few curmudgeons and dinosaurs and, you know, folks out there, we're going to die off. And the Wayne Grudem theology will have free reign moving forward. And that's the premise of this book, which I've only read half of it, and I want to read the rest of it now. Anyway, Israel is not the church. Let's keep these things straight. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. How awesome is that? This is what the rebels of Babel were trying to do. Remember, they didn't want to be scattered. They wanted to make for themselves a name. They wanted to build a tower that would reach into heaven. They were going to bring humanity to God on their terms, not God's terms. In other words, they have a human equivalent of Satan's five I wills. As if they could possibly achieve such a thing. That's just as insane as Satan thinking that he can win. But in Genesis 11:4, they said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name." Otherwise, we'll be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. If we don't make for ourselves a name, we have to submit to the name God gives us. They didn't want that. Make for ourselves a name. What value is that if you make yourself a name as opposed to somebody else that gives you the name? When my Lord and Savior says, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and bestows upon me the name, and then I have this name forevermore, my new name in glory. I want the name He gives me. I don't want a name I pick out for myself. Well, what am I going to pick out for myself? Something stupid, obviously. I want the name He gives me. "I will bless those who bless you." This is the standard for sheep and goat judgment moving forward. Okay? "I bless those who bless you." Now, this gets restated in some different ways. This is why it was so horrific for Esau when he realized that Jacob had stolen his blessing. Because in Genesis 27, here's Isaac, and Isaac thinks he's blessing Esau. But really, it's Jacob in disguise. Isaac's blind. He doesn't know any better. Jacob put on the garment, the hairy garments, and put, you know, stuff on his hands. Anyway, when Isaac is blessing him, he came close and kissed him. And when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven, the fatness of the earth, and abundance of grain and new wine. May peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers. May your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you. Blessed be those who bless you." You see what this is? In his blessing of his son, Isaac is actually using the Abrahamic covenant language. It's not an accident. And it's the overruling will of God that keeps Isaac from blessing the wrong son. Because this is what he's trying to do. This is what he wants to do. And he thinks he's successful. And just like any other human being that thinks he's successful thwarting the plan of God, he learns otherwise very quickly. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing, Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father. Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting, and then the jig is up. Okay, just like that. Then Isaac trembled violently. This is his, oh no. This is his moment. So, also in Numbers 24:9, Balaam was hired, paid good money. He was the for-profit prophet that King Balak was trying to get to curse Israel, and he couldn't. All he could do was bless. And he utters, "Blessed is everyone who blesses you, and cursed is everyone who curses you." This Gentile prophet is restating the Abrahamic covenant. These principles, these foundational principles. And so Balak is furious. Because, man, he had paid all this money. "I called you to curse my enemies. Behold, you persisted in blessing them these three times." Oh, it's hilarious. I love this. Balaam is just funny any way you look at it. The talking donkey, the king, all this stuff. This criteria, this is the standard for the sheep and goat judgment. You know, "To the least you did, to the least of these you did to me." And enter into the kingdom, enter into the fire. See, those that bless the Jewish people in the Great Tribulation. Those who curse Israel in the Great Tribulation. It made it very easy to spot sheep and goats at the close of the tribulation. Cursing. Curse the one who curses you throughout their national history, right up to their final judgment. Right up to their final judgment. I'm out of time. I got to close. Right up to their final judgment. At the end of the Armageddon, the Lord your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. Israel will never be cursed again. Throughout the millennial reign, they will be the faithful nation. Even when the nations surround them at Gog Magog, Israel will be the faithful nation. They will never be cursed again when Jesus Christ is seated on the throne of David. All right. Father, I thank you for this morning. Father, thank you for this message. Thank you for this covenant. Thank you for this opening act, this initial call and these foundational principles. Father, I pray that you open our minds to understand the Scriptures. I pray that you implant within our soul the full understanding of everything we've looked at here today. And if not today, in the coming weeks, in the coming months, as we slowly work our way through this, Father, help us to grow. Help us to build line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. There is a ton of material. But, Father, in your grace, we have the Holy Spirit to teach us all these things. Father, we give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right, welcome to the month of May, and we have